Well, this morning we are continuing to look at the wonderful armor of God. And I've loved every week of this so far, because this is so important. So important that we learn to wear all of this. And Paul is using, when he's talking about the armor of God, he's using essentially a military metaphor to talk about a spiritual truth. Because we are at war. Not with any man, but against spiritual principalities and powers that rule in this present age. And Paul uses a metaphor that people who would have been listening were familiar with. A metaphor he was familiar with. The armor of a Roman soldier. Of course, Rome ruled the world at this time. And Paul was a Roman citizen. And he traveled through many cities that were under the Roman Empire. In Tarsus, he would have seen these soldiers regularly. In his ministry, Paul got arrested and put in chains. So I think it would be fair to say he'd seen the Roman armor up close. He appealed to Rome and was taken to appear before Caesar. So he's in the very center of Rome. And in house arrest in Rome, it's where Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. And as Paul's writing this, you know, he spent a lot of time around Roman armor. The Ephesian church would have been familiar with Roman armor. And so he doesn't go into any depth to describe how each piece of armor looks or works, because he didn't need to, because the people he was writing to knew what he was talking about. We, however, are removed from Rome by 2,000 years. So some explanation is helpful in case we miss what it is Paul is actually saying. So Ephesians 6:14, this is our verse for today. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, which we've covered, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So before we get into it, there's two terms that's used there. Breastplate and righteousness. So before we move, we should define these two things. You can't explore them until you know what it is you're exploring. And the word for breastplate that's used in the Greek is the word thorax, with a K. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's similar to the word thorax with an X that we use today to describe the upper part of your body, all of this. And the reason it sounds the same is they come from the same word. So we're talking about something that is designed for the upper body. And it's been translated as breastplate, or in some cases, it depends which version you're reading, a coat of mail. But as we'll get to this in a bit, I don't think coat of mail is the correct translation. I think actually that's a few hundred years wrong. But we'll get to that. So this thing protected you from the chest right down to the hips. The Roman breastplate was typically made of bronze or another strong metal and was backed with leather. And it was designed to protect the vital areas. This is pretty much what it would have looked like up here. And a blow through this was usually fatal to you, because all the stuff underneath it is stuff you need to keep alive. If somebody was to chop off a leg or an arm, you'd survive. If you get this bit removed, that's game over. And it has these horizontal strips across it that were fastened with leather hooks. And they were horizontal all across the body, and they overlap each other, which I don't know if you can tell from that, but they overlap each other downwards. And its Roman name for this breastplate was, going to get pronounced incorrectly now, but still, Lorisa Segmentata. Is that good? Is that right? Okay, I'll go with that. If it was Greek, I'd ask Paul, but it's Roman, it's Latin, so I don't know. And this was heavy, solid. And this armor was extremely strong. People have made modern replicas of this, because, you know, there's people out there. I don't understand, I don't get it. But they dress up as Romans on weekends. They recreate battles. And so people have recreated this armor, and we know what it's like. And this armor would withstand most direct hits or strikes to it. But we've also discovered through these people who are recreating them and wearing them, that it's extremely uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable to wear, as you'd expect from what is essentially a metal vest. And so what they do, and what they would have done back then, is they'd wear padding underneath to protect your chest. So when it took a blow, you didn't just bruise everywhere. And also, it was, you know, it was uncomfortable. It would rub against your skin. This was also a really expensive piece of armor, difficult to produce and difficult to maintain. And because of that discomfort that you had wearing it, but probably more because of the cost, because that's the way the world works, in the 3rd century, this breastplate was replaced with a cheaper model. And that is where the coat of mail becomes more popular. And that was an armor that just covered you at the front. That armor was called the Larissa Hamata. And this is the armor that became more popular from the 3rd century onwards. And I think that's why there's been some confusion with the translation of this, because sometimes it is translated as coat of mail. But Paul wrote this before coats of mail were common, before they were the norm. They existed, but they weren't used a lot. So there's commentaries that you can read that refer to the breastplate only covering your front. I was under the impression that the breastplate only covered your front, until I looked into it. And we had a conversation about it this week, didn't we? That we've taught the breastplate covers your front. That means if you're running away, you're not protected. And there's a good spiritual metaphor there, and so it's something we've taught. But actually, we've took the metaphor too far. Because at the time of Paul, the breastplate he was talking about protected you front and back. Because righteousness is better than that. Righteousness is better than just covering a little bit of you. Righteousness covers you all the way around. Righteousness encircles your entire heart to protect it from attack from any angle. But we're not talking about any old metal breastplate. We are talking about the breastplate of righteousness. The actual word righteousness that's used here refers to something that has God's approval. Something that is deemed right by the Lord, that is right in His eyes. It's this character or quality of being right with God. Just. Not just right with God. Right with God, full stop. Just. It used to be spelled differently. It used to be spelled right wiseness, which isn't a proper word anymore, but I actually really like that word because I think it captures the meaning better. I think we need to bring that word back. Not righteousness, right wiseness. Are you feeling right wise today? To be righteous is to be justified. This justification or this quality of being right comes from a just, loving, wise, perfect God that we worship. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. God's glory and His majesty are built on a foundation of right wiseness. So what is it Paul's telling us? Well, the breastplate had a purpose. It was a specific purpose. It was to prevent the enemy from delivering a killer blow to you. It would stop the enemy's sword from reaching the vital organs in your body, your midsection. And it would be a challenge to deliver a death blow to someone who's wearing this armor properly. But it's about more than just protecting the core of your body. It's about something in particular. You see, the Romans had a nickname for their breastplate. They would call it their heart shield. Isn't that a great way of putting it? I'm sure Paul would have heard this term. your heart shield. And the idea is that this breastplate of righteousness is there to protect and guard your heart. Matthew 15, verses 17 to 20, Jesus said this: "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone." See, all of this stuff, murder, idolatry, theft, sexual immorality, all of these thoughts, where do they come from? The heart. See, the Pharisees were getting really het up and concerning themselves with what pollutes you on the outside. The disciples had met and had not washed their hands before they ate, which was against their custom, and is certainly against hygiene. Don't get me wrong there. Don't misunderstand this. Jesus is not saying don't wash your hands before you eat. Hygiene is good. So I hear. And is a completely separate... I'm trying not to look at Amelia right now. Certainly wash your hands before cooking. I'll be good. Hygiene is a separate, completely separate thing to defilement. He's saying, why are you concerned about this when you're ignoring the most polluted, defiling thing in you? See, the heart is the source of all of this defilement. Even the bad stuff you say, it's the heart that's to blame. Evil thoughts come from the heart. The heart is the root of every defilement. Now, we need to pause a moment. When we're talking about the heart in Scripture, we are not talking about the organ that pumps blood around your body. Yeah? We are not talking about the lovey-dovey hearts that you're going to see everywhere over the next couple of days. We're not talking about that. The heart in Scripture is mentioned hundreds of times, and it's referring to the spiritual part of us where our emotions and desires dwell. It's not the mind where the conscious self is. It's more the unconscious self. And psychologists may have invented new words for it today, but we're essentially talking about the heart. And when a person is saved, it's the heart that gets changed. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth," because what proceeds from the mouth comes from the heart, "with the mouth one confesses and is saved." God creates in us a new heart. Sometimes we use this phrase when we're witnessing to people. Ask Jesus into your heart. It's not a term you'll ever hear in Scripture, so I've always been a little bit like, that's not in Scripture, you can't say ask Jesus into your heart, but actually, it is what happens. You ask Jesus to change your heart. Your heart is given to Jesus. So actually, it's no problem saying, even if it's not in Scripture, it's certainly implied. That phrase mightn't be in there, but it certainly is our heart that changes. But you know, the heart, very much like your physical heart, is extremely vulnerable. So you need to look after it. We need to understand this. The condition of our heart is what represents the real you. You know, you can put on a show, you can tell yourself, even yourself, Very nice stories about who you really are and how nice you are. But the heart is the real you. You can tell yourself you're very nice, but if you're being negative in your heart, I tell you. You see, the problem with your heart is you can't see it. All anyone else can see in you is the mask that you present. You can look absolutely fine in the natural, reading the word, singing the songs, praying the prayers, speaking the tongues, but if the heart is far from God, you're missing the point. Our hearts, they're problems. Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. See, the heart is sick. The heart needs help. The heart is deceitful. I tell you, this thing's a right little liar. And it will tell you, I'm not sick. I'm fine. It will tell you, all's well here, move along. Nothing to see. God isn't just saying the heart is deceitful in Jeremiah, but he's saying it's deceitful above everything else. It is the most deceitful thing around. The most deceitful part of you is your heart. And do you know who your heart lies to the most? You, yeah. We must understand the desperate need in our hearts. Because we can get by for a long time in life convincing ourselves everything's fine. But your heart is lying to you. Hearts wander. Hearts grow cold. Hearts go chasing after the next thing that's going to make it feel good. Hearts will come up with all kinds of reasons to justify your sin and make it okay with you. I tell you, we are very good at disguising the true nature of our hearts to others and especially to ourselves. The heart must be confronted. The heart must be brought into line. Have you ever heard of someone who's betrayed a person or had an affair and said this, well, the heart wants what the heart wants. Well, the heart needs to learn the meaning of the word no. One of the biggest problems we have in the world today is that it's ruled by people's hearts. That's why there's so much anger, outrage, offense, and sin in the world today, because the heart is ruling the head. The heart wants to feel something before it believes. But real faith does not depend on feelings. The heart is your most vulnerable, your weakest part. And if you, we encourage everyone today, follow your heart. Don't, it'll get you into trouble. We're very good at disguising the true nature of our hearts, but I tell you, the Lord searches it. He can examine it, and he knows what it's really like. Luke 16:1 says, so he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is prized among men is detestable before God. We might be able to look very good for others. We might be able to present this idealized version of ourselves, but we know deep down that is not the real us. And God sees through it. You can fool yourself, you can't fool God. It's a little bit like people taking selfies. What do I mean? Well, you take a selfie, you get your camera up, then you go, nope, just do my hair. There we go. My hair's not long enough for that to actually work, but you know, get your hair right. Hang on, the lighting's not good. There we go. Bit more front on lighting there. There we go. Then I need to make sure the camera's not here, but here, so you can only see one chin. Wasn't expecting as much laughter at that, but okay. And then, of course, and I don't know why people do this, but you go, I don't know why. And then after you've taken the picture, you open up an app. Let's see if we can smooth that skin. And then we put it on our social media and we go out to the world. This is me. But it's not you, is it? It's not you at all. It's not the real, everyday you. And you might find it silly that people do that with pictures. But we do it with our hearts every single day. When our heart is downcast and hurting, we smile. When our heart's full of pride, we act so humble. When we're angry, we keep a lid on it and act like there's nothing wrong. When our heart's far from God, we make sure everybody in church hears us praying. And then people won't know anything's amiss. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So how do we keep our hearts right? We need a heart shield. We need to protect our hearts with righteousness. Righteousness guards your heart. Paul, when he uses this metaphor, is actually using imagery from the book of Isaiah. See, Paul knew the scriptures. Of course he knew the scriptures. And there's no way Paul was not aware of what Isaiah is talking about and the parallels between what Isaiah says and the armor of God. Isaiah is talking about the desperate state of man and that there's only one solution for man. Isaiah 59, verses 14 to 17, it says this, "Justice has turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares. Uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there would be no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." I see Isaiah is describing himself, the Lord himself coming to deliver his people, because there's no truth, there's no justice outside of God. And here we get this imagery that the Lord himself is putting on righteousness as a breastplate, that God comes forth glittering in this armor of righteousness, his righteousness. And Paul uses the same imagery. He's telling us to be imitators of Christ, that we should put on righteousness like a breastplate, but in a humble way, in a lowly way, to be clothed in the moral armor of God. I wonder this morning, what's your weak spot in your life? There's many good answers to that question. Your family might be your weakness. If something knocks your family, that's it, you're done. Your health might be your weakness. Your finances might be your weakness. They were all good answers. None of those are the right answer. The most dangerous vulnerability you have is your heart. The heart is sick. The heart is weak. And that's why the heart needs armor. Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Or in the King James Version, which I think is a better translation than this, the King James Version says, keep it with diligence, for from it flows all the issues of life. Or another way of saying the Greek word that's used there is the farthest borders of life. In other words, everything that happens in life flows from the heart. Diligence means careful and persistent work. See, God changes your heart when you're saved, but you're responsible to look after it. You're responsible to care for it. And that's going to take careful and persistent work. The Greek word actually means, for diligence, means prison. Confinement. In other words, keep watch over it. Don't let it get out of hand. Keep your eye on your heart. Work on it. Guard it, because you let your guard down, your heart will wander. Your heart will get you into trouble. See, walking in righteousness means you actively tell the truth. You do what's right. Righteousness means you have integrity. Yeah. And it means integrity in all areas of your life. Because if it's not integrity in all areas of your life, it's not really integrity. Righteousness means integrity. It means you're loyal to your employer. It means you pay off your debts. I've heard teaching from ministers that say always pay your debts on the final day so that the interest's in your bank account and not theirs. Let me tell you, that's dishonorable. Pay your debts on time. It means we confront our sin instead of ignoring our sin. It means we keep ourselves right. But you know what? It's got to be about more than just that. Because all of that stuff, whilst good, is actually just personal righteousness. And here's the problem with personal righteousness. You will fail. You will. You'll mess it up. And it's easy when we mess up to dwell on our failure. But you know, when we mess up, there's a bigger deal going on. See, sometimes we can seek to walk in righteousness and do all the right things and be the right person and bring ourselves into line, but there's a trap down that path. Sometimes we get righteousness wrong in our minds. We must understand righteous is something we are, not something we do. Righteousness within us affects what we do, but what we do does not affect our righteousness. Jesus said this, Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Can you imagine being one of the first people to hear that? Being in Israel when Jesus taught that, thinking, whoa, better than those guys. What, the guys who are righteous and professional by trade? These guys who are professional are keeping the law. You want me to do better than that? Okay. These people who have dedicated their entire lives to keeping the law and making sure we do. You know, we come down hard on the scribes and the Pharisees, and with good reason. But I tell you what, nobody else worked so hard at keeping the law. So Jesus is saying, you've got to be better than that. I can imagine hearing that for the first time and going, huh?
How?
Or is Jesus saying righteousness is about more than what you do? See, Pharisee actually means separated. And separation from the world does not mean salvation as far as God's concerned. Jesus called them liars, he called them vipers, and he called them hypocrites. And just in case you're unsure, none of those are compliments. But when Jesus encounters sinners, he's kind, he's caring, he's forgiving. The people Jesus gets mad with are the religious ones. These self-righteous people. And there's the key. You see, self-righteousness is about what you do. Real righteousness is about what Jesus has done. And we keep getting this wrong. See, Adam and Eve, they got it wrong. Big time, but after that. They tried to cover themselves in fig leaves. Why? Because they knew there was something wrong with them. They knew that they'd sinned. They saw themselves naked and they knew there was something wrong. So what did they do? They tried to fix it. They made fig leaves. They tied fig leaves together. And I've got to say, fig leaves as clothes is rubbish. Rubbish. So their fix wasn't very good. And then God comes along and through the shedding of innocent blood, covers them. See, already, even then, God's pointing towards the cross. The only way to successfully cover their shame was for God to do it. And God made them better clothes. He brought out clothes 2.0 when they were still beta testing. Religious righteousness can save no one. Sticking to the rules can save no one. God says that type of righteousness is like filthy rags. The key is, it's about what Jesus has already done. Understand that the only righteousness that will do you any good is his righteousness. When we put on the breastplate, we are not putting on our self-righteousness. We're putting on his. Self-righteousness will lead to failure. Self-righteousness isn't really righteousness. Because it's the armor of God, not the armor of you. Self-righteousness is nothing but cardboard armor. It might look good. Especially if you spray paint it. But it's not defending you from anything. Isn't that how King Ahab died? 1 Kings 22, 34. But certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. There was a gap in his breastplate. And it took him down. I like the fact that this guy doesn't even get named. Just a random guy. That's the trouble with attack when you've got a chink in your armor, is it doesn't have to be something, it can be something random. Something that doesn't even, someone who doesn't even get a name in scripture. It can be something as entirely random that will take you out. His breastplate wasn't up to the job. You need a breastplate that is up to the job, and let me tell you, your righteousness will not cut it. Only the righteousness of Christ is a good enough breastplate to protect your heart from each and every angle. You know, there's many people who get very pleased with their good works, thinking that they're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, but it's just self-righteousness. If you are relying on your character to do the job, let me tell you, your character's got weak spots. We can't afford to rely on our own effort. We need to rely completely upon Jesus. Philippians 3:9 says, and found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You put on his righteousness. And how do you do that? You have faith in Christ. You trust Christ. You keep Christ before your eyes every moment. And when we let his righteousness lead us, when we put him in that place, what happens to us? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him, and it only happens in him, we might become the righteousness of God. When we take on his righteousness, we become righteous. When we stop relying on effort to change us, and we keep Christ front and center of our lives, we change. As long as you try to manage your behavior, as long as you try to be the manager of your sin, it will continue to rule you. You'll keep coming back to it again and again and again because you are not enough to stop it. But when we wear the righteousness of Christ, your behavior changes. Sin is conquered. It's his armor. It's his breastplate. And he is the only way to get access to it. If you are failing in righteousness in your life, I'll tell you why you're failing. Because you're trying to do it in your own strength. And if you keep trying to do that, I can guarantee you, you'll fail. The self-righteousness of religion will defile you. It will lead you into a false sense of security, thinking that it's all okay when it's not, and it will lead to pride. Ezekiel 33:13 says, though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, let if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. See, you can't trust your own righteousness because your own righteousness doesn't really exist. It's a mask. It's you thinking that you're doing so well. But I tell you, none of that will be remembered because your failures will ruin it. True righteousness comes from accepting that none of your righteousness makes a halfpennies. Halfpennies? Sound like an old man. Makes a bit of difference. That you need the mercy of God. Luke 18:10-14 says, Jesus tells this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even that guy, this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. Anyone ever heard a prayer like that before? I'll not look up too long. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went away to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Note the word the Pharisee, this self-righteous hypocrite, says the most. I. Not Geordie, I. I. People who are full of self-righteousness are always telling you how much they're doing, how well they're doing. If your conversation is peppered with I, if you're always telling people how much you've done, what you've achieved for God, how humble you are, you've missed it. Because you're relying on self-righteousness. Don't trust your works. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. If you are satisfied this morning with your level of holiness, If you think you're doing well, hey, you might be doing well, but you are not perfect. So take heed, lest you fall. Don't fall because your foundation is you and not Jesus. Putting on his breastplate of righteousness is not putting on your own good works. It is not putting on your integrity or honesty. It is not putting on your Bible reading. It is not putting on your prayer life. It is not putting on your church attendance. It is not putting on your evangelistic efforts. It is not putting on your praying out loud. It is not putting on your heart for the needy and the broken. It is putting on the work of the cross and knowing through faith that the work of the cross is enough to change you and guard your heart. We do that when we're saved, don't we? When we make that decision, we say, God, I can't change myself, change me. Yeah? We do that when we're saved. And I tell you, what's good for salvation is good for living. We do it when we're saved. We should never stop doing it. This breastplate, the righteousness of Christ, I tell you, sometimes we view righteousness and the cross like our training wheels. You know, like stabilizers when you learn to ride a bike. And one day you get to take them off. Nope. That is not how it works. It's not something you use until you're strong. It's something you use to keep you strong. It's something you need each and every single day. That's why we daily should be putting our armor on. And I'm going to get to that towards the end of the series. But every day, we need to put it on. Because it doesn't protect you if you don't wear it. Every day, rely on the cross. Every day, rely on the righteousness of Christ. Because the day you start relying on yourself and your own ability to keep right with God is the day you're putting on cardboard. We don't become righteous through effort. We become righteous through surrender, which is the opposite. You will never be able to make yourself good. You will never be able to turn your own heart. But when you put on his righteousness, your heart will turn. Your heart changes. Your behavior is altered. If you put on his righteousness, your heart stays warm to him instead of growing cold. As we wear Christ's breastplate of righteousness, we begin to develop a purity in our heart that will translate into our actions. Wearing the breastplate creates a lifestyle of putting into practice what you believe in your heart. And as our lives become conformed to the image of Christ, our choices become more righteous. And these godly choices will protect you from further temptation and deception. But the source of all of it's him, not you. When armor is abused or worn incorrectly, armor will malfunction. When it's not worn at all, it does you no good at all. You know, sometimes we can get caught in this cycle of the same old sin, same old struggle, round and round and round, or the same old identity issue, the same despair, again and again and again. It's because you're not wearing your armor correctly. Your life does not have to be this continual repetition of the same old thing. Your heart does not have to rule you. Your emotional self does not have to be in control. It might scream the loudest, but it does not have to be in control. Letting your heart rule your life is like letting your kids rule your house. No good will come of that. Dare I say that now? Trouble with adults today is they were told that they were the most important thing in the world every day as kids. And they've grown up believing it. And they don't really think about anybody else because the world's about them. That's completely off the track. But if you encourage your kids to be selfish, they become selfish adults. I'll shut up now. Where am I? Yes, your emotional self does not have to be in control. By the way, they should know they're the most important thing in the world to you. But there's a different... Anyway, shut up. Your emotional self does not have to be in control of you. Not if you put on the righteousness of Christ. That is why your quiet time on a morning is so, so important. I know we say you can do it any time, but actually I think it's really important in the morning. Because in the morning, you're about to face the day. Before you face the day, put your armor on. Make sure you're not going through the day in your own ability or through the day in your own strength, but what you're doing is centering yourself in Christ. Saying, Jesus, today, protect my mind. Jesus, today, let me stand in faith for the things I haven't got. Jesus, today, let me stand firm in the gospel. Jesus, today, protect my heart. You know? Because the day that you do it yourself is the day your strength will fail. And if the enemy attacks on the day you're not wearing your armor, he'll take you out. It's my hope that as we're doing this series, we really get past some stuff that has been bogging us down for years. But you know, preaching changes nothing. But receiving it and going away and deciding to give it to God and deciding that what you've heard you're going to apply changes everything. We could preach to a blue in the face, but if it's not applied, we're just warming the room up a little bit with our mouths. Daily rely on Christ, and that's where real change comes from. If you've been struggling because you've been relying on yourself, that needs to end today. But only you can make that decision for you. Only you can decide that for you. Take his breastplate. Take it. Wear it. Live it. Because it can protect you from every single angle. No blows can get to your heart as long as you are wearing your breastplate. Is your heart this morning protected? Is your heart completely given over to Christ? I tell you, don't put this off. Don't back burner this. Because that's exactly what your heart wants you to do. Give up self-reliance now. Give up self-reliance this morning, and at the foot of the cross, find yourself kneeling humbly at our wonderful Savior's feet. Trust him to do it, and he will do it. Amen.